Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We want to look at verses 21 to 33, and we've titled this Husbands and Wives. So, husbands and wives, as we're going through the book of Ephesians. Let's read these verses, let's pray, and then let's get into it. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." Father, you've given us principles to live by in marriage. And we know, we're aware that marriages don't always last. In fact, I think the last statistic, 50% of marriages fail, not just in the world, but even in the church. And so we realize the reality is, Lord, here's the ideal. Paul is laying out the ideal for us, but the real is marriage can be hell on earth, or it can really be heaven on earth, according to us giving our lives into your principles and the things that you tell us to do as a husband and as a wife. They're not hard, they're not difficult in printed form here. Husbands, love your wife, wives, submit to your husbands. And yet in practice, they can be very difficult. So Lord, I pray that you would lead us through these scriptures, Lord, and speak to us, because it's not just about marriage here on earth, but it's really a prototype and it's an example of what is in heaven. So teach us now by your word in Jesus' name, amen. So we have husbands and wives, we have marriage here that we deal with. Marriage and family, it's ordained by God. It's laid out in the scripture here. You'll not find any other writing in religious form that deals with husband-wife, marriage relationship, child and parent relationship. It's ordained by God, and it's the deepest, most abiding relationship that we have here on planet Earth. And really, it's laid out by God. You see, as Christians, God has set the stage for a successful marriage. And that's what we're seeing here, that we can have success or we can have failure. And so often the failure, you can't blame it on marriage. A lot of people blame it on marriage. But no, blame it on you simply not following the Lord or the instructions that God has given. It's the hard-heartedness of people. And so we've already gone through in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, we've gone through certain principles that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that in chapter 5, verse 8. And all through chapter 4, we have those principles, walking in love and unity, living a life of purity and wisdom, submitting to one another, it says in Ephesians 5:21, and as we are to imitate God or follow God in Ephesians 5:1, and then finally we're going to get into chapter 6 where we talk about the victory that we have as individuals, as the church and as married couples, victory in Christ in chapter 6, verses 10 to 24. But you see, all these things God is telling us to do, now he talks about marriage. So if we're not doing the others that I just mentioned in chapter 4 and 5, and then we think we're going to get married and live happily ever after, well, wait a minute, you've got to back up a few steps, and you've got to prepare yourself. You've got to look at what the Lord is. You have to imitate God, imitate Christ in these things, and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in these things. You see, we're to do this in the church, the things that I just mentioned, in the world, and also in our home. And so a lot of these principles, it's not just for marriage, but now he's dealing with marriage because that's some of the problems they had in the church back then that we have today. I think you remember a fellow who was really on staff, really great, great family, great guy. I don't think he was one of our pastors, but he was kind of moving toward that realm. And he came to me on the week after the last message I gave on a Tuesday, I think, and a Wednesday, and he apologized, he repented, he said, "Bill, I am so busted." Because his kids at that time, I think they're about 6 and 8, when he came home after Sunday, they said to him, "Daddy, why are you so different at church than you are at home?" And he realized he was just a grump at home. He would just give orders and just be grumpy. But at church, oh, he was the life of the party kind of thing. And so he was, he was very contrite with that. And out of the mouth of babes, a thing is established. And so his kid really kind of convicted him there. But you see, we shouldn't be different in church or around one another as Christians than we are at home or in the world or on the job. It should be consistent, and that's what Paul is laying out here. Now, he happened to be dealing with marriage, in the marriage situation, because that can be a real challenge as well. So as we look at this and we lay out the principles, let's do a couple verses at a time. Verse 22 to 24, I'm going to read it again. Wives, this is their part. Be subject, I think maybe your King James says submit. Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So, just an illustration, if marriage was a rowboat, two sides, two oars, if it was a rowboat, each spouse has their side and their oar. Now, the wife's oar and her side is what we have here, this instruction. But if this was the only instruction and there was no instruction for the husband, now, as she's pulling the weight and she's pulling her oar, that rowboat wouldn't go anywhere except around in a circle because one side, it's going around. Basically, spinning your wheels in marriage. That's not what God has planned. You know, I read this and it comes to my mind. I had to do a scattering of ashes for somebody in the church way back when we're out in the North Shore, and we're in Waimea Bay, and obviously it was real, real calm. And so the canoe was out there and the people were in the boat, and we've got the ashes, and here I am with a paddle. I'd never paddle a canoe. And so I'm at the back paddling and the canoe's going this way. So I get on the other side and I'm going that way. Finally, when somebody knew how to paddle the canoe, Harold, who was a waterman, he swam out and got the paddle, and we finally got out there. But you see, if we only leave it to the wife, or we only leave it to the husband to pull their weight, to paddle on their side, you're not going to go anywhere. You're going to go around in circles. But you see, she does have her side here. She has her side, and she needs to be concerned with this. Because what we find here in these verses is marriage on planet Earth is an example or a model of what's in heaven. It's a divine prototype. Now, one of the things that we see in these passages that we already have read, 7 times there's a comparison of love and marriage to heaven, using that comparative word as. I probably didn't pick that up when I read it, but let me go through it quickly. that 22, wives, be subject to your husband as to the Lord. Verse 23, husbands are head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Verse 24, wives, be subject to the husbands in everything as the church is subject to Christ. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Verse 28, husbands, love your wives as your own body. Verse 29, nourish and cherish as Christ does the church. Verse 33, love wife as yourself. And so it goes on. So our marriage on earth should be a reflection of heaven. You go, oh boy, that's kind of hard. Well, wait a minute. Do you believe these principles? Do you want to apply these principles? You see, you're responsible for the direction. If you want to apply them and you want to direct your life toward them, that's good. God takes care of the perfection. As long as I want the direction, God will perfect. Because we've been married for, we're trying to figure it out. We're quite sure, is it 57 or 58 years? And in February, will it be 59 or 50? We couldn't really remember. But we still have to deal with God, letting God perfect our relationship with one another. But we've got the direction. We're going to go in that direction, and we're not going to give up. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said, when home is ruled according to God's will, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of place. If angels came down and lived in our home, in our marriage, they go, this is good. Hey, they're doing great. Or if they go, God, let me out of here. Bring me back to heaven. You know, what would it be? But I think that's a good quote. So for the wife, subject yourself. I have in the New American Standard, but your Bible might have submit. The Greek term is the same. Hupostasso. Hupostasso. And it's a military term to mean rank under. And I know a lot of women that are kind of feminist. They don't want to hear that. But you've got to hear it, because this is God's plan for marriage. He doesn't mean better than. The man's not better than, so that you submit military rank under. But it's a function of the home. Its function has nothing to do with the person better or lesser, but its function. He's the servant leader, and we get to him in just a moment. But the wife in her role, when she does that, it really allows him to lead. It allows him to fulfill the role that God has given him. If he has to fight for the right to lead, seeking God's role for him, wanting to put it in place, if he has to do that because she's unwilling to submit, she's always challenging, it exasperates him and it emasculates him as well in who he is as a man. So he'll give up. He'll just be passive. He'll just be distant in that. You see, the wife, by doing her part, it brings the best out of the man. You see, that instruction is not to put the wife under. No, but it's to lift the man up. It brings the best out of him, and it boosts his sense of confidence and affirms his role as leader, and it motivates him to do better for her and the family than he'd ever do for himself as a godly man and as a godly woman. I don't know if you see that in your life, that you do better for other people than you do for yourself. My wife went on a conference for Sharon Rees a while back, and so she was gone for about a week. And so in the home, when I'm all alone here in the home, I don't do the dishes right after I eat. There's more dishes in the cupboard, you know? Wait. So it piles up. I don't necessarily pick the house up that much, especially with our dog. You know, I just kind of leave it until I know she's coming home. I don't, why make the bed if you're going to sleep in it the next night? I just pull the covers over, kind of thing. You see, I don't do for myself, but when she's home, I help her do the dishes. I help her make the bed. I don't like to make the bed, but I help her make the bed. And so, you know, those things, you do better for her. I mean, driving, she's still trying to train me how to drive, but after 58 years, I don't think it's helping at all. So now she just looks at her device at the news, you know, so she doesn't know. But when she looks up, then she helps me drive. And I tell her, hon, it's been 58 years and you haven't helped yet. And I said, you're just lucky you're not with me when I'm alone. You see how I drive? I drive good. I drive really good. If everybody would drive like me, we would get there faster. We really would. I like my driving. But here's one of the things. It says to be subject to him in everything. Wait a minute. Everything? No, it says be subject to your husband as unto the Lord. Would the Lord ask you to do something that is so unbiblical and unscriptural and so wrong? No, you jump ship there and go directly to the Lord. You see, I've heard men ask their women, their wives, to do things that, no, don't do it. He wants you to watch porn with him. Take his clothes, take that device, open the door and say, get out of here. Get out of here till you get rid of that. To lie about, you know, the finances? No. There are certain things, when it says in everything, it's talking about biblical relationship here. It's not everything. I've counseled people that I just go, you know, in fact, I mentioned it in our Wednesday night in the book, The Right Choice, because I'm going through a commentary on Ruth, and one fella who seemed to be very spiritual, I mean, at least he talked spiritual, and he went on missions trips. I'd been on missions trips with him, and he was a single guy. He had been divorced, but he's single for a long time, and he seemed like a, you know, solid guy. Talked a little bit too much, but, you know, he just made a big show of Christianity. And so a young, beautiful young girl, you know, in our church, you know, they were going to get married. And so, you know, we're going through some counseling stuff. And after a couple months, she came in this counseling session and she said, I've always wanted a godly man, and I thought he was a godly man, but he's making me, or he's leading me in a way, in physical things that I don't want to do. And all of a sudden, I said, then you drop him. He was right there. He's my friend. I said, drop him right now. Drop him. Get out of that relationship. Made me so angry. Because he was having her get into some physical intimacy that only takes place when you're married. Well, she didn't drop him. They did get married. But, you know, it only took a couple years for the divorce to take place because he didn't lead her. He didn't lead her in the right things. And you see, at that point, you jump ship with him. He's not your head any longer. He's not your leader any longer. The Lord is. Now, of course, wives can use that as an excuse not to be submissive to their husbands, but you shouldn't. You have to really see what the Lord is saying. But now he goes to the husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So Jesus is our example, and that's what we have here. Love as Christ loved the church. He's the example. So we're to be imitators of Christ by loving our wife as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? Total commitment to the church. He gave himself that we might be part of the church. We might be the bride of Christ. He's the groom. Total commitment. I think about that story, total commitment story, of the chicken and the pig. they're walking in the barnyard, and the chicken is saying to the pig, saying, you know, the farmer's been so good to us. He's just been so good to us. Why don't we feed him a hearty good breakfast tomorrow? The pig goes, well, that sounds good. What do you think we ought to feed him? And the chicken thinks for a minute. He says, well, why don't we feed him ham and scrambled eggs? And the pig goes, that's easy for you to say. It's only a love offering for you. It's a total commitment for me. You see, but that's what we do. It's a total commitment for us. Is sometimes we hold back. And yet the word sanctified means set apart. It's set apart from the world. That's what we're doing as the head of our family, setting them apart from worldliness, things that can really disrupt that relationship. And then setting them unto God. So the husband as a spiritual head is to lead the wife in God's kind of love, agape. Agape love. Akapeo is also the Greek term. But it's a love that gives without the expectation of return. Jesus died on the cross for us. He gave himself while we were yet sinners. And so that's what drew us. And so it was a sacrificial love that God loved us. And so the husbands are to love their wives with a sacrificial love. You see, his love, now here, it's not just a burden on him, but what it does, his love gives the incentive and the confidence for the wife to submit. You see, she's doing it for him and he's doing it for her, to submit. Remember when Laban manipulated him, and Jacob labored for Rachel, his wife, 14 years for his wife. 14 years, kind of like a dowry, 14 years. But then the Bible says to Jacob, it seemed only like a few days. You see, that's what love does. That's a sacrificial kind of love, the agape. And agape is a drawing love. When you love like that, it draws that wife to, you know, what God wants her to do. You don't have to tell her, but it's what God wants her to do. Remember, the Bible says it's the love of God that draws us to repentance, draws us to the Lord. And so in the same way, that love that the man has for the woman, his wife, it draws her. You see, it's not, and they call it love, it's not love at all. But when it's a forced, a coerced kind of thing, that's not love. When you have to coerce, when you have to force somebody to be with you and so-called, quote, love you. No, that's not love. That comes out of a person that's insecure, comes out of a person that's selfish, comes out of a person that's jealous. That's a dangerous kind of thing. God's love is always a drawing kind of love. And so it is for the man to have that kind of love, that agape love. You see, Jesus, it says in verse 26, notice it says that he sanctified, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word. So cleanse by the word. Remember when Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 3, he was teaching the disciples and he said to them, you are all clean by the word that I have spoken to you. So the word of God cleanses us. But actually, the word of God, what is the word of God? When Jesus asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And when Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, that one commandment, you know, in those two things, love for the Lord, love for one another, the commandments are fulfilled. So it's love. And that's what the man does for the woman. That is the command. That is what cleanses her. The husband sanctifies, remember, sanctified, set apart from the world and set apart to God, and there's a cleansing thing that happens when that love, it gives her the sense of security, the sense of being set apart as his wife from the world and to God and to himself in his love for her. I mean, that's a renewal. It's like maybe a flower that's closed up and you put the sun and the rain on it and all of a sudden it opens up. That's what happens when a man loves a woman like that, like God is saying. Anything less, she's going to stay closed, you know, not going to respond to that. And we're renewed, the Bible says, by the washing of the word. The wife is renewed by washing, or the security, or that fulfilled love that the man gives her. So for her part, it's respecting and submitting. To his part, it's loving. Notice in verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So when he talks about the church, holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle, the same thing with a marriage relationship, how that love draws the wife. The word spot is defilement from the outside. That's what the spot means, defilement from the outside. James 1:27 says, keep yourself unspotted or unstained by the world. You see, the world is a polluting influence, and we need a continual spiritual cleansing by the word of God. So that outside defilement from the world, you know, we're separated from that, so we need that cleansing. Well, that's what we have it with K-Light Radio, 24/7, AM and FM. You can listen to it, you can be cleansed constantly. People, I don't know if they still do, but I remember people would tell us, I have K-Light on all day long and all night. I just leave it on. Even my animals like it. You know, my cats like it. You know, they purr around the radio. You know, they'll say funny things like that. But it does. It brings an atmosphere. You know, when the Bible talks about Satan is the god of the atmosphere, the god of this world. When you bring K-Light in there, it brings an atmosphere. Now, we need that cleansing. I mean, you realize that constantly. I mean, this morning, we're being cleansed in a sense by the word of God and the instruction for the wives, instructions for the husbands. There's that cleansing. But you see, if you don't have that, then you just kind of, you hear something and then you go back to the old ways. Go back the old ways. Let me give you a cloth or clothes. What you're wearing. Clothes challenge. I would challenge you to wear these clothes that you have on now all week long and come back Sunday with the same clothes on. You're going to sleep in them. You're going to work in them. You're going to do everything in them. Don't really do that. That's just an illustration. You'd probably be moving away from people, you know, or sitting out in the deck. But you need to wash your clothes. You need to change your clothes. You need to shower. You need to bathe. You see, how much more spiritually? And that's what we're looking at. That's what we're seeing here. Set apart from the world and unto God. How? By what the wife does, what the husband does in marriage, in that marriage relationship. You see, but wrinkle is different. If spot is defilement from the outside, wrinkle, that literally means decay from within. Ah, it's what's on the inside. You see, the Bible tells us, in fact, Jesus speaking in Matthew 15:11, it's not what entered into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and these defile the man. Verse 19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. So notice it's what's coming out of us. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what are we taking into us? What are we meditating and thinking about, you know, taking into our mind? The Bible says, be changed by the renewing of your mind. That's the word of God, the cleansing of the mind. We're taking the old and throwing it out and now putting the new, the word of God in. And what are we putting in there? Well, Philippians tells us what to put in there. Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Ah, there it is. You see, so we have instruction for life and godliness and the abundance that God gives us right here for the husband, for the wife. You see, what you take into you is who you're going to be. You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. And you sow a character, you reap a destiny. Have to ask, where are you headed? Where are we headed? What is your destiny? What are you sowing into your life? Is it the world? Is it just hearing a few messages and going back to the old ways? Or is it the Lord? The Lord is really getting a hold of the heart. You know, so you want to have a heavenly marriage here on earth. Not one that is just hell on earth. Well, also, not just marriage, but life as well. Well, he goes on, verse 28, we'll go down to verse 30. "So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Verse 30, "because we are members of his body." You see, we pamper our flesh. We love ourselves. You know, some, "Oh, no, no, I don't. Yeah, you do. You do. The Bible says that. You know, they're the seeker-friendly churches and pastors who come up with sermons entitled, "Learn to Love Yourself." Really? Are you kidding? Maybe you should title that message, "Indulge Even More Self-Absorbed Narcissism." Because that's what you're doing. You're pushing people farther in to self. No, push them out of self. We already love ourselves. The Bible's telling us to extend that, multiply that, broaden that out to our wives. We already love ourselves. But love our wives. But the problem is, so often we're too selfish to give that self-love away. No, we want to keep it to ourselves. You see, what's so normal and natural in this physical, this self-love, it should be true in the spiritual realm. Now that we're born again, now that we're following Christ, it should be true in the spiritual realm as Christians and living our wives as ourselves. So you think about her. When you go to the freezer to get that bowl of ice cream, think about her. Get her a bowl as well. When maybe you go into the restaurant and open the door for her. Open the door for her when you get out of the car because you're thinking about her, because you love her. I remember a guy came into the office once and his wife was right behind him. They were newlyweds. And he opened the door, and the door, it was a glass door like these, but it slammed. It was downtown, and it slammed. And he walked in, you know, he saw me, and he just let it slam, and his wife was right behind him. And I thought, that marriage is going to have trouble. You know, you've got to look out for her. You see, when you're cleaning up things, cleaning the house, hey, help her out. When you're making the bed, help her out. When you're getting the kids off for school, help her out. You see, that's loving her. You see, he says in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh. That would be unnatural. A person to hate themselves, that would be unnatural, it would be selfish, and it would be demonic. But you see, what's normal is care and love for ourselves, as Christ also the church. Now, one of the things Paul is instructing here in Ephesus, the married people, but you see, because marriages had challenges back then, as they do today. But Paul in his writings, he prefers singleness. In fact, he himself, he says in 1 Corinthians 7:7, "Yet I wish that all were even as I am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." So singleness, he says, I wish you're all single like me. I mean, there is speculation that Paul at one time was married, but because he was part of the Sanhedrin. But here he says, now, it's preferable. It's preferable. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7:32, it says, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for you, for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Paul was all about undistracted devotion to the Lord. And a marriage that goes sour, you can't devote yourself wholly to the Lord. You got to fix it. You got to get it right. You see, with me and Danita, we married as unbelievers. And so we had really hell on earth for a long time. Then I got saved, after we were about 7 years into our marriage. And then about a year later, she got saved. But it was really, really hard. I realized, and I committed to God, I said, God, I've got to give at least 7 years to untangle the mess that I made. I mean, she was responsible for her part, but untangling that mess, you know, and it's hard. It's harder to live in loving your wife than it is to ignoring your wife. Because, you know, you find that in loving, in that relationship, there are challenges that you overcome. You become a better person, she becomes a better person, and your marriage becomes a better kind of relationship. And so there are challenges. So Paul knew that. And so he's appealing to the marrieds and teaching them, but he's also appealing to the singles as well, that undistracted devotion. But notice he ends off here. Verse 31, we'll go down to verse 33. "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, he's quoting out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 with Adam and Eve. And then, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." So the mystery was great. Yeah, Adam and Eve, that marriage, and it was a mystery until the church was born. Because the mystery was that husband-wife relationship, it's related to Christ and the church. And it was not known. The mystery is a sacred secret. So it was a secret until the church came into existence at the day of Pentecost, and then it was revealed. Ah, the marriage relationship, Adam and Eve, ah, that was a type, a prototype of what is in heaven, Christ and the church. So that's what he's saying about the mystery. But you see, home life, what Paul is laying out, is a picture of the church. Adam and Eve, Adam, basically, he sacrificed himself to get a bride. Verse 2 of Genesis, verse 21, God put him to sleep. I mean, put him to sleep, not death, but sleep, and then took out a rib. But Jesus sacrificed all of himself for his bride, the church, his death on the cross. You see, the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, that mystery, that symbol of Christ and the church, Christ the bridegroom, and the church the bride. That was a mystery in that marriage relationship, Adam and Eve, and all throughout history until the church was born. But Eve was a helpmeet Help meet. I know we say help mate, but help meet. It's a different term, Genesis 2:18. It's one who comes alongside to complete. She made up for what was lacking in the man, basically, is what that means. One commentary said she surrounded him to protect him, properly protect him from himself at times. But the idea is she made up for what was lacking in him. The Hebrew word for man is ish, and for woman it's isha. And same, but with an A at the end. And just almost the same. But someone has said, God practiced on Adam with mud, but he perfected his work with the Eve from the rib of man and made her. So I don't know if a woman is a perfected version of the man, but ish for the man and isha for the woman, but whatever. That's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing. But you see, we both have our roles. And for this cause, leave. The idea is shift loyalties. Shift loyalties and devotions from those that are very close to you. And obviously, growing up, your mother and father, if you have a good home, you know, those were the closest relationships. But now the spouse is the closest. But not only that, some people, they get married, but they have these close relationships with family and friend and brothers and sisters, and it's almost closer than they have the relationship with one another. They haven't left. I've had to counsel people, you need to cut that relationship off. You run to them when you have problems in your home. No, you guys need to work them out together. And so it's really leaving behind those relationships. You see, marriage takes precedent over every other human relationship. And marriage is to be unbroken. That's what he's saying, to cleave or glue together. It's to be unbroken, and it's a bond that brings satisfaction and it brings joy. So the word cleave, it's to join or glue together. You see, when you're glued together, I don't know if you ever glued something and then tried to peel it apart after a long period of time, but it just doesn't peel apart very well. And so the idea is glued together, faithfully devoted to each other, and you become one. That's what he says, becoming one. That's the mystical thing. It's mystical, but it's a real union. You become one. Have you ever seen people that have been married for a long time? Now, me and Danita have been married for a long time, and I don't know if this is true in our relationship. I mean, you can tell me. But after they're married for like 50, 60, 70 years, so long looking at one another, they start looking like each other. They're walking down the street, and I mean, if they have a scowl on their face, both of them, they both have these scowls on their face. But if they have a bright look on there, they kind of start looking like each other. They become one with each other. Now, hopefully that's true with me and Danita, because I'm getting better looking if that's happening with me, because she is good looking. But the becoming one commentator says, and I want to quote it here as we end off. He says, "We seem to have forgotten the significance of the sanctity and holiness of this union in our modern culture that has gone to great lengths to remove God and godliness from America. American marriages are in trouble. When a country's families are in trouble, that country is in trouble. And it all begins because of our rejection of God's supreme authority and right over our land and our homes." If God is not sovereign in our home and in our marriage, you know, we're going to have troubles. And it's a reflection to the world of what Christianity is, Christ in the church. Because that's what he says, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It was until the church was born, and then the mystery was revealed. Marriage, Christ in the church. You see, our marriage is a witness to or a denial of Jesus' relationship with the church. Does my marriage draw people and they want to come to church? They want to know, what is this about church and Jesus and this? Or not? Is it a denial? You see, husbands loving headship of their wives and wives honoring, respecting, and glad submission to their husbands. It's a prototype of what Christ is to the church. A symbol, Christ in the church. Well, he ends off, he kind of brings us back down to planet Earth, and he says, nevertheless, each individual among you love his own wife even as himself, and the wife see to it that she respect her husbands. Back here on Earth, respect and love and respect. Not too hard. Not too hard of instructions. It's not like we have some kind of a magic ring to decode what he's saying. No, it's very simple. It just takes a life to invest in what he says for us as a husband, as a wife. Amen. Let's see, who's a louder amen, the wives or the husbands? No, that's all right. You don't have. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your instruction. Lord, I don't think a marriage really can survive without trouble and without dealing with the trouble and coming to a deeper, more abiding relationship with their mate. That's what marriage is all about. When somebody says, oh, we've been married for 30 years and we've never argued once, I have to say, do you ever see each other? Because that's part of the relationship. That's part of the instruction. So, Lord, I do pray, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you'd give us renewed patience. You'd give us just a renewed sense of your presence in our life. And when you convict us, Lord, let us be quick to deal with the issue. Whether it's on the wife's part or the husband's part, let us not be stubborn Christians. Let us not be hard-headed believers. But Lord, just pray that you would bless the marriages. And Lord, as we're planning a couple weeks, we haven't mentioned it, but a marriage ministry. Lord, Mike and Kelly, Lord, we pray that that would be successful, dealing with some of these issues that we deal with. But Lord, we thank you so much for the marriages. Lord, deal with those things that need to be dealt with. And I pray that you give them grace and just continue to perfect that which they direct toward you. And Lord, we thank you for our singles, undistracted devotion. Lord, such service. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.